Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the chance we have to open this book that you have given us. Thank you for the fact that it teaches us about you. Thank you for the fact that we can trust it. Lord, we ask that you would be with us today. Please be with me as I teach. I pray that the words that I speak would be your words. I ask that your Spirit would minister in our minds and in our hearts as we hear your word. And we ask that you would work in us today. Thank you so much. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are beginning a study today in the book of 2 Timothy. Now, some of you might ask, why start with 2 Timothy? Why shouldn't we start with 1 Timothy, since it comes first? It's 1 Timothy. And that's a good question. I'm not sure I'm prepared to answer. I wanted to teach 2 Timothy, so here you go. That's the reason. I read this book for a month, and I was particularly challenged by it, and I wanted to share it with you. I'm going to put this down so I don't start splashing tea all over the place. Now, many people would ask, why teach from a book that it was written to a pastor? The two books to Timothy, the book to Titus, are called the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. They're written to pastors. And some people might ask, doesn't this lessen the applicability of its content to only those who are called to be pastors? And to this, I have a definite answer too. This book applies to all of us. Yes, it was written to a pastor of a first century church, but we make a serious error if we believe that something written to a pastor doesn't apply to us. One thing that I'll say over and over again through this series is that we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ to one another, and we are ministers of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Now, this is a very personal letter from a mentor to his pupil, to his disciple. And it's a very encouraging book in places, and yet Paul spends a lot of time admonishing and in challenging Timothy to be strong, to suffer hardship, to stay in the fight. And these are words that we all need to hear, often and loudly. If you believe that you are not in the ministry, then you do not understand the normal Christian life very well. God, speaking through the Apostle Peter, calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we are all called to walk through this life ministering to one another and to the lost around us. And if we do not obey that calling, we are disobedient believers who I believe will be called to account for our lack of stewardship. Those parables that Jesus taught about the stewards that were all given differing versions of or amounts of talents, and the master went away, you remember. And many of the stewards multiplied their talents, and they got praise and honor from their master when he returned. But there was that one steward who did not multiply his talent. He buried it in the ground, you remember. And how did the master respond to that? It wasn't a pretty thing. It wasn't a pretty thing. We're all stewards of the good news of God, and we need to multiply the things that we've been given. We are all ministers. We are all in our own ways and in our own spheres of influence called to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. even down to the young people here today. And I don't want young people to tune me out, because you have a ministry yourself. You will be places that I will never be. You will speak to people that I will never speak to. And you have a ministry too. We're all called to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not the pastor's job to do these things. It's our job. We all have a ministry to do, and we'd better be about it. The master may return tonight, and he may ask you what you did with that talent that he gave to you. Now, these books resonate with me, not just because they have my name on them, but because Timothy was very likely just like me. He was possibly had tendencies to being turned in on himself sometimes, quite possibly an introvert. Paul is constantly challenging him to be strong, to suffer hardship, and he needed to be encouraged to be bold and to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. This is a good book to study because we all need to be encouraged to do hard things. The normal Christian life is not a life of ease. It is a life of hardship. And Paul uses three different pictures or vignettes in the middle of this book to remind Timothy what it's like: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. None of these vocations is one of ease. None of these people get to sit around and look at their iPhones all day. They're vocations of hardship and toil, of working as hard as one can to finish well. Not that we're saved by these works, but there is work involved. And I think we lose sight of that. Our 21st century view, American view of Christianity might not stand up to the scrutiny of our mentor, Paul. He would likely tell us these same three vignettes of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer to remind us that there is work to be done, and some of it will be hard. And we need not shrink back from that. So who was Timothy? In the Greek, his name is Timotheus. If you call me Timotheus, I will answer to you. It has two parts to it. Theos is the end, and that's the Greek word for God. And the Timo part on the front is one that means one who honors. So Timotheus means one who honors God. Timothy was a young man that Paul met in his second missionary journey in the town of Lystra. It's in modern-day Turkey. And he is first mentioned in Acts 16:1. You can turn to it and see. Acts 16:1. It says there that Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, his father's really never mentioned except for this one little paraphrase here. And so it's quite possible Timothy's father was dead by this time. It doesn't say. But he came from a mixed marriage, and I think this had advantages for him because he had access to both the cultures of the Greeks and the cultures of the Jews. Now, another thing that we'll see about Timothy is that he had a godly heritage. We'll see in the first verses that we study today that Timothy had a godly heritage from his mother and from his grandmother. Later in 2 Timothy, we'll hear that he was taught the Word of God since his childhood. He was familiar with the sacred writings. And this is a word of encouragement to all of us who parent. Teach your children to be familiar with the Word of God. Now, Timothy was likely saved on the first time that Paul came through these parts on his first missionary journey. And you'll remember that occasion it was a very strange time. Paul and Barnabas came through, and they were preaching, and the people thought that they were Zeus and Hermes. And they started sacrifice to them. They thought that Silas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, because Paul did all the talking. And Paul and Barnabas calmed the crowds down, but soon Jewish leaders from nearby towns came and turned the crowd against them. And they stoned Paul, and they drug him out of the city and left him for dead. Now Timothy, his mother Eunice, and his grandmother Lois were no doubt aware of all of this. If anything happens in a small town, everyone knows about it. And so their introduction to Paul was fairly dramatic. So on Paul's second journey, Acts 16:2 records that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. So he had a good reputation. He was a godly person. He was seen that way by the other believers that were around him. And Paul was also impressed by this young man, and he wanted to take him along with him on his journey. And thus began a relationship that lasted for years, for, you know, probably between that time and the time that this book is written is 15 years. So it's quite some time. It was sufficiently close that Paul calls him my true child in the faith. Now, Timothy was a constant companion of the Apostle Paul. He remained in Berea with Silas after persecution forced Paul to leave for Athens, later joining Paul there. He was with Paul when the Apostle wrote the book of Romans. And can you imagine the conversations they had while he was writing that letter? He was with Paul when he authored many of the other letters to the churches, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, the letters to the Thessalonians, and Philemon. He was often used by Paul as a troubleshooter, going to Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi. And at the time of this writing, he is very likely the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Now, this second letter that was written to Timothy was very likely Paul's last letter that we have in our Bibles. Paul's circumstances had changed fairly drastically. His first imprisonment was a house arrest. And this meant that he stayed in a house. People could come in and visit him. It was a fairly okay arrangement. Now, this is 5 to 6 years after that first imprisonment. This is the second imprisonment. Now, what has happened in that 5 to 6 years is that the Emperor Nero has set fire to Rome. The populace knew that Nero set the fire, but Nero does an amazing thing. He placed the blame on those hated people, the Christians. And Paul is now in a cold and dark cell, very likely an underground prison. He's in chains. He has no hope for deliverance. And he knew that his time to leave this world was drawing near. Now, wise men who know that their time is coming do exactly what Paul did. He wrote a last letter to his true child of the faith to encourage him to keep the faith and to finish strong. So let's turn to 2 Timothy and start at the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul starts off by stating his apostleship, which might seem odd to us in a very personal letter. If I'm writing you a letter, I don't start out, Timothy, a guy who lives in Woodstock, Georgia. You know, I don't state my title. I don't, you know, but Paul did. And I think he does it for a reason. He's about to say some very serious things to Timothy. He wants to establish his authority. He wants to remind Timothy, I've got the authority to say these things to you. He wants Timothy to know that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, he addresses Timothy as his beloved son, a sign of how much he is loved and cherished by his mentor. And Paul shows that he wants God's best for his beloved son by asking God's blessing on him with three things: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is getting what we don't deserve. We deserve wrath, but instead we get God's favor. It is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is the setting aside of what we do deserve. And peace is not just a lack of conflict, but peace reflects that we have a true reconciliation with our Creator through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants Timothy to know all three of these amazing blessings: grace, mercy, and peace. Now, next in verse 3, Paul expresses his thankfulness to Timothy. Verses 3 and 4 say, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. He says here in verse 3, Timothy, I'm thankful for what God has done for me through you. He says, Timothy, you've been a blessing to my life. And I know that that blessing comes from God our Father. I'm thankful for you. Now, if you're Timothy, that's a very encouraging thing to hear, isn't it? Now, isn't it a great way to see our fellow believers too? We look at each other and we really ought to be thankful for one another. You've worked in my life. You've been there during the hard times of my life. And how many of you are thankful for the godly people that God has placed there? It makes me see each one of you in a different light. You are all gifts of God to me. Now, Paul says that he serves with a clear conscience. And that word serves is very interesting because it's the same word that a priest would serve at an altar. Paul, even though he's in a dark cell, he's still serving God. And he says he serves with a clear conscience the way his forefathers did. Now, he's likely not talking about his human ancestors because Paul did not come from a believing family, but he's speaking of the godly men of old, the patriarchs and the prophets who served God and believed in him. Now, this clean conscience that he speaks of here, it means he's not perfect, but he's living a life of holiness. He's keeping his life and his heart clean with confession of his sin and abiding in Christ. He serves with a clear conscience. And this is how Christians are supposed to live, isn't it? With a clean conscience. If your conscience is not clean, you need to deal with it. You need to confess your sin. You need to return to that relationship with God. Make it right and don't delay. But Paul says, I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Paul next states that he prays for Timothy in his prayers. How often? Night and day. Now, it's interesting that he says night and day. Most of us say day and night. I don't know why Paul mixed them up like this. It's interesting to reflect on Paul's circumstances here. Paul is not a flannel graph guy in a prison cell. He's like us. He is in a cold, dark cell underground. He very likely can't tell when day begins, when night is over. It's cold. It's damp. It's very likely a smelly place. It's very likely a crowded place. I saw a picture in my Bible study materials of the type of prison that this was. They used cisterns to keep prisoners in. So there's a room up above where the guards hang out. There's a trap door in the floor. They would lower the prisoner down through that trap door, and the prisoners are down there in the basement. The trap door closes. It's dark. It's cold. Paul is either chained to the wall or chained to another prisoner. In this book, he says, I am in chains. So the constant clink of chains is there with him. He's been in this place for months, possibly years. It's not a pleasant place. You or I, if we were standing there next to him, would be looking for the exit in minutes. It's an awful place. But do you detect any bitterness in Paul's language here? Any resentment? And what takes up his time in this place? He prays. He prays for his child of the faith, Timothy. He longs to see his son of the faith. He recalls his tears. These tears are probably tears that Timothy shed when they last parted. And he so wants to see him again. The prospect of a reunion with Timothy filled him with an expectation of joy. He says, oh, what a joy that would be. So this is a very poignant picture of a lion of the faith chained in a dark cell, and his thoughts are not on himself and his miserable condition. His thoughts are on his son in the faith. Now, in verse 5, we see Paul's confidence in Timothy's faith. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Now, this word sincere that is here is a word that means genuine. It means without hypocrisy. Timothy's faith is the real deal. And Paul acknowledges that Timothy's faith was strong in his family, that his grandmother, his mother had it, and he was confident that Timothy's faith was strong. Timothy grew up in a household that revered God. And now these dear women in his life share this strong and unfeigned faith. A godly heritage is a wonderful gift to a child. Paul affirms Timothy's faith here. He says, your faith is strong. Your faith is real. But this affirmation, however, is for a reason, and we see that in the next verses. Paul is confident of Timothy's faith for this reason. And when you look at verse 6 and you see those words, for this reason, you should always look back to the thing immediately preceding it, because that's the foundation he's building on. He says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, you need to rekindle your gift. You know, many of you have been in our home during the wintertime, and you know that we have a wood stove. It's probably the best investment that I made while we were building the house. And we fought with the builder to put that wood stove in there. He said, no, you don't want a wood stove. You want a fireplace. Everybody has a fireplace. People walk in, they want to buy your house. They don't want to see a wood stove there. That's work. You have to chop wood. They want a fireplace. And we said, no, we want a wood stove. Now, this stove, if you've been to our house in the wintertime, is so warm and inviting that the kids would live in that room on cold days. And, you know, the books come from the classroom. The blankets come from their bedrooms. Everything comes to that room, and it is full of stuff. And it looks like people are living in that room, and they are. They're living in that room. On those weeks of cold without end, this stove keeps going for days. The fire just keeps going. And at night, we build it up to a high heat, load it up with wood. We close the damper, and it burns slowly all night. And in the morning, there's a very hot bed of coals in there, so that all we have to do is open the damper, let some nice oxygen in there. It just starts glowing orange, and you just put the wood in there, and boom, off it goes. It's great. Keeping wood in there at the proper time, there is a little bit of work involved, but it stays burning well throughout the day. Now, there are days, though, when I come home, and the first place that my eye goes when I walk in the back door is to the window on that stove. And Carol knows what I'm talking about here. And, you know, generally I'll say something like, how's the fire going? And usually it's going well. They've usually kept wood on it. It's burning happily. But sometimes, though, what I see is when I look at that window, I see darkness. And that's never a good thing to see, because if the wood has burned away and the coals are cooling down, it's going to take work. Usually when the stove's hot, you put wood in it, it just, you know, takes off. But if the girls have been busy or Carol's had a full day of teaching or running errands, the stove is dark, and it's deceiving because it's still giving off a lot of heat. It's still 400 degrees. But if you open that door and look in there, nothing's happening. There's some embers, yes. If you put a big chunk of wood in there, it'll sit there and smoke, but it won't burn. Now, when this situation happens, the job is hard. The fire is going out. It's still warm, but you can't just put regular pieces of wood in there. Now you have to work at it. And so, you know, now you have to open the door up. You have to get smaller pieces of wood. I might have to go outside and chop up some kindling. You have to get things working just right. You might have to get down on your knees with your face in there and blow on those coals and blow and blow and blow. And sometimes it takes a lot of work. And sometimes when you get the flames going, you can't just close it up and walk off. You have to pay attention to it. You have to feed it more wood at the proper time and spend time and make sure it's going to burn. Now, this is what Paul is telling Timothy to do here. Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God in you. Timothy, perhaps the fire that was burning has grown cool. Perhaps the passion for ministry that was there has lost its edge. Now, there are some that look at this letter and say that maybe Timothy has lost his passion. Maybe his fire is going out. And I don't know if that's the case or not. Paul is just saying, Timothy, kindle afresh. Blow on the coals. Build up the fire. And it's a great picture because we all know what that is. We all have to tend the fire sometimes. We all have to spend time on it. We have to work at it. And that's what Paul is asking Timothy to do here. I know that there are many seasons in my life where the fire that was burning is not as bright. It's not as warm as it was. And that happens to all of us, doesn't it? For whatever reason, it might be distraction with the world, it might be our jobs, it might be a lack of diligence in the Word, it might be laziness, it might be unconfessed sin. But I think we've all experienced times when the flames have died down and we need to blow on the coals. We need to tend the fire in our hearts. Whatever gift this refers to, Paul commands Timothy to rekindle the fire. Now, this gift is likely the unique gift that Timothy received when he became a believer. We know later in chapter 4 that he's commanded to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. And that's a specific gift that God gave Timothy to minister to his church. Here, Paul now asks Timothy to blow on the coals, to work at it, to pay attention to it, to make it burn again. It takes work. It might not be easy. Paul is saying, Timothy, pay attention to it. Now, verse 7 gives us the reason. Now, it starts with the preposition for, which is like saying because. So rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, because God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Timothy, rekindle the fire, because God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Did Timothy have tendencies toward timidity? It's hard to say. I don't think we can say that Timothy was a weak wallflower of a guy that, you know, Paul had to continually pump up into action. I think this happens to all of us. We can all grow timid. And that's one thing we can be sure about what God is doing here. He's not given you, Timothy, a spirit of shrinking away, a spirit of tentativeness. This word timidity means fearfulness and cowardice. Timothy, God has not equipped you with fearfulness. That much we know. It's a statement of certainty. Timothy, the spirit you've gotten is not one of fear. God hasn't given you that kind of spirit. Now, we can take from this that in any way that we are ministering to others, whether to a fellow believer or witnessing to a lost person, whatever shape it takes, God has not equipped us with timidity. God is not responsible for any fear or shrinking away that we might feel when ministry opportunity comes upon us. Whenever that fear or timidity comes upon us, and I know we've all felt it, that didn't come from God. That's not the equipment he gives us for this job. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the equipment that God has given Timothy. He's talking about the resources that God has given Timothy. He says, timidity is not one of them. But he does mention three resources that he has equipped him with. The first God-given resource he has given is a spirit of power. Now, the word here is one we've seen before. It's dunamis. It's the word that we get our word dynamite from. And, of course, we all know that dynamite is very powerful, has a lot of energy stored up in it. God has given us a spirit of great power, of great energy. There's no need for timidity. God has given us all the power and the energy that we need to do his will and his job that he has for us to do. If he's given you a ministry, he's given you power to accomplish it. He's given you that equipment. Do you need to speak to a friend who is down? God will give you the power to do that. Do you need to speak the gospel to a coworker? That fear that you are feeling, it is not from God. He's given you a spirit of power to do that. Now, the second resource that God gives us is a spirit of love. Agape love seeks the absolute best for the other person. It wants what is best for them. And whether it's a fellow believer who is struggling and needs your encouragement, or whether it's a lost person who needs to hear the gospel, love for that other person given to us by God should motivate us and empower us to minister God's love to that person. God's love gives us the spirit of love that we can use to minister to others. Love motivates us. And thirdly, God gives us a spirit of discipline, or some of your versions might say a spirit of a sound mind or self-control. God has given us the ability to have a sound and a well-prioritized mind, one that understands him and one who is able to think clearly and in a disciplined fashion. Now, I'm the first to raise my hand and say, whoa, that's not me. But that's what it says here. It says, God has given you a spirit of discipline. Now, if you think about it, this is the opposite of a mind that's filled with fear. What is a mind filled with fear like? A mind filled with fear doesn't know the truth, doesn't remember the truth. A mind filled with fear doesn't remember what's important. It's only thinking about itself, isn't it? It's like, this is uncomfortable, and I want to get out of here. But Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, God's given you a spirit of discipline, of a sound mind. Doing hard things for God means that we need to have our heads on straight. We need to think rightly about things in a disciplined way. And this isn't power we need to build up inside of ourselves. This is God's resource for us. God has equipped us with his power, his love, and with the self-discipline that we need to do the job that he's asked us to do. Timidity or fear has no place in the ministry of a believer. We all feel it. I've felt it. You're about to say something spiritually minded to an unbeliever, and you know that fear just grips you, doesn't it? But it's important for us to remember God's not given us a spirit of fear. That's not from God. We are not to be ashamed of Christ. In Matthew 10 32 and 33, Jesus speaks very clearly. He says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." True discipleship is costly. But God has graciously equipped us with his power, his love, and with a sound mind so that we can do the job he's asked us to do. Now, we're all called to ministry in some way. You might be gifted with encouragement, which means that you can work to lift others up and point them to Christ. You might be gifted with mercy, ministering to others and helping them with the hard things in life. All of us have some gift given us by God to build up the body of Christ. But ministry is hard, isn't it? Being involved in people's lives is hard. It's much easier for us to sit back and let someone else do the hard stuff. God's message to us through this letter to Timothy is that God has equipped us with power to do his will, loving people enough to step into their messy lives and risk being taken wrongly, and having the self-control and the proper mindset to do the hard job that God wants us to do. Yes, ministry is hard, but God has graciously provided us with the tools to get the job done for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed to understand that you've placed us all in places of ministry, from the youngest to the oldest, whether we are in high school, ministering to our friends, or whether we are old and ministering to the younger people at work, people around us, we are all placed in places where we can minister to others. And it's very comforting to know that you've given us the equipment to do that. Thank you. We pray that you would give us not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I have 5 minutes. Question time. First, any questions? Anything you might want to ask? Otherwise, I have some.
Through the laying on of my hands.
Through the laying on of my hands. Okay, yeah. So Timothy was likely ordained in some way, and so this is probably talking about that, where Paul... I don't think we're to understand that gifts are given through laying on of hands. I think this is really talking about his ordination into ministry, which likely involved the laying on of Paul's hands. So, you know, some people look at this and say, oh, you've got to have, you know, someone lay hands on you so you can receive your spiritual gift. That's not what this is saying. Good question, though. All right, well, I have questions. What are some of the things that make it hard for us to minister to other people?
Other people?
Other people.
Okay. No, that was the Sunday school answer. The real answer is me.
Okay. All right, yes.
Pride.
Pride?
Pride, yeah.
Okay.
You have your own pride that you want people to like you. You want people to see you in a certain favorable light. Good thoughts about you, and so therefore ministering to them can get into murky waters that sometimes you'd rather not go.
It could.
Or it could change their thoughts on you.
It could, so, yes.
Avoid conflict.
Absolutely.
In addition to the pride, you have to be vulnerable.
You've got to be willing to be transparent. So if you've got your own walls up, then you can't get to the other person.
That's true. Yeah. Brenda, did you have one?
Yeah, I was thinking about a fear. Like you may have the initial what you need to say at the beginning.
Right.
They come back with all these bombarding you with questions and pointing out, you know, fuzzy areas and gray areas, and then you don't know what to say then.
Right.
You're like, oh, now what? You know. And then so it's a fear of going down a path that you can't keep going with them.
Yeah, isn't it amazing that we have this fear that, you know, if I go to you and just, you know, ask you what's wrong, that, you know, you're going to ask me about superlapsarianism or something like that.
Yeah.
And it, you know, that's kind of what you're talking about there. It's like, what if they ask me about, you know, was creation done in six literal days? Or, you know, something, you know. I don't think
that's what you say, I don't know.
That's what you say. You know, I'd love to check on that for you, but, you know, you don't have to address necessarily all the deep doctrinal questions. Yes, Ed.
That could be the easiest question I've ever been asked to answer that question, because Scripture makes it clear. It was six literal days in Exodus 20. Really.
That's right. Yeah. That's an easy one.
Using the metaphor of a ranch, I grew up in Texas. What I find ministering to other people is that there's this tendency to work. I'm having enough trouble managing the cattle I've got. And half of them are sick, fighting,
yep.
And everything else. And so, who am I? I can't even manage this. Kind of like 1 Timothy a little bit.
Yeah.
But you know, God only has sinners, redeemed sinners, to work, not only, but that's what he uses, as the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And we're called to do this. We're not called to wait until we're perfect, because that won't happen. So, I'm speaking human terms here.
Absolutely.
Convenient excuses. Who am I? I can't even, yeah. So, once you get through that, you realize that the Lord gives us power. I think you just read that, to do these things. And Dave or somebody mentioned being vulnerable means, well, who are you to ask me about that? How's your life? Well, actually, I'm, and you have to deal with that at the spot.
Right,
but
right.
That's what I've struggled with, is this pseudo sense that I've got to be further along, or I've got everything wired before I can help someone. That's just not true.
It's just not true. Can you all identify with that? I know I can't. Yeah, my life is a mess. So what right do I have to, you know, ask you about something? So absolutely, I think that's spot on. Don't really believe it, then that makes it hard, because you're basically saying, I don't have these tools. Yeah. I think one of them, you know, Dave's answer of other people is true. Other people's lives are messy, and you know, it's kind of much easier to kind of not step into that mess sometimes, isn't it? Kind of go, oh boy, I'm not sure I want to take the lid off that trash can, you know.
I think piggyback what you're saying just a little bit too is that we tend to look at some people and say, well, they're never going to believe the gospel. They're not going to get saved. But that's tantamount to saying that God can't save them.
Yeah.
That's very wrong to do that.
Yeah.
If God, you know, you got to look at yourself and say, well, if God can save me, save anybody.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Okay, I ran out of time, so my good questions will have to wait until next time. Thank you. Let's have some snacks.